Let's pray. Father, as we come and sit under your word and we open our hearts and lives to its truth, speak to each one of us, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that you would have your perfect way in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. When I was with you 2 weeks ago, we said we were going to do a health check, and we checked the vital signs of the church and our own vital signs to see whether we were healthy in our spirituality, whether our upward relationship with God was the way it ought to be, whether we were enjoying being in his presence and seeking to be in his presence, whether we were prayerful, and whether we were waiting on him for his word and eager to get the truth and to live in the truth, and more than that, to work out the truth in our daily lives. So we were checking the vital signs of our upward relationship with God, and today we check the vital signs in a different kind of way. I'm here to take your blood pressure. In other words, we're going to see how healthy we are in our fellowship with one another. Because if anything's calculated to cause the blood pressure to go soaring through the roof, it's one another in all our humanness. Because even although we often don't intend to do anything, we can manage to send one another's blood pressure soaring. So we're going to look at how healthy we are in our fellowship. There was a headline in the newspaper which read, "Old man lies dying while hundreds pass by." An older man had fallen on the street and badly injured his head. And the reporter, the journalist, said in his article, "For 20 minutes, an old man lay dying on the pavement of a busy city center street. Hundreds of pedestrians walked past him. Some stepped over his body. Scores of motorists went by without stopping. One driver, however, stopped to administer first aid to the victim, and while he did, the crowds passed by, ignoring his appeal for help. Finally, an ambulance arrived. The injured man was taken to hospital, but it was too late. He had died." The story illustrates a contemporary issue we have in our society, and it's that people simply don't want to get involved. People back away. People are concerned in case they get involved and find themselves unintentionally thrown into a very difficult situation and putting their own lives at risk. And yet, when we read the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, and then go on reading into the epistles, we discover that that wasn't the situation for the first Christians. For those in the early church, they got their hands dirty. They got involved. In fact, they were deeply involved with one another, as the passage Sally read to us shows us in Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 to verse 47. On the basis of that passage that Sally read, and which you can read in your Bibles, a man called Grant Edwards rewrote it and published this under the heading, "Is This Your Church?" And he creates an amazing contrast. He writes, "And all those who had believed were apart and had nothing in common. And they began hoarding their possessions and property and neglecting anyone who might have need. And once a week the religious met for Sunday morning worship, and twice a week the spiritual met for Sunday morning worship, plus Sunday evening worship, plus Wednesday night Bible study. And all assembled with a divided mind in their own churches on their own corners. And afterwards they all retreated to their houses in suburbia, to live the rest of the week apart from each other and in a lifestyle acceptable to their pagan neighbors. And they ate alone in sadness and insecurity, blaming God for their troubles. And they were laughed at by their neighbors. And God withheld from their midst any power or blessing, and their numbers decreased day by day. Exactly the opposite from what we read in Acts chapter 2 of the early church. But is this our church? Are we a church that's willing, where people are willing to roll up their sleeves and to get involved? Are we a church where we share our lives with one another? We share everything we are and everything we have with one another and do everything we can to build up the body of Christ. How healthy are we in our fellowship? Well, in the early church, it was very different. There was an amazing depth of fellowship that the believers enjoyed because they were deeply committed to one another. They were involved with one another in a way that we seldom see worked out in churches today. But if we want to grow a healthy church, we have to be concerned to develop the quality of our fellowship with one another. In the New Testament, the writers used a particular word to describe the involvement and interaction that the believers shared within the body of Christ. And it was a word that spoke and strengthened this concept of a vital and deep fellowship with one another. The word was the Greek word allelon. It's translated one another or each other. And setting aside its use in the Gospels, this word allelon is used 58 times in the rest of the New Testament and over 40 times by the Apostle Paul. So it's an important wee word. But our starting point isn't with Paul or even with Luke here in Acts chapter 2, but it's with the Lord Jesus himself in John 13, 34 to 35. And there Jesus says to his disciples, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other," allelon. "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." In essence, all the one another or each other injunctions in the scripture are an exposition of love. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, accept one another, bear one another's burdens, and all the rest of the one another's and each other's in the New Testament express that fundamental command that Jesus makes in John 13, 34, 35. Love one another. So as we think and check our fellowship, let's ask ourselves here at Dedridge Baptist Church, do we really love each other? 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart." Paul doesn't speak of a superficial love. He speaks of a sincere love. He didn't say tolerate one another, put up with one another, which is what happens in many churches, sadly. But he said, love one another. He didn't say love one another a little bit from your emotions. He said, love each other deeply with all your heart. There should be something special and unique about the love that Christians manifest towards each other. Agape love. The love that we see in Jesus, incarnated in Jesus, lived out in Jesus. Agape love, the love of Jesus, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. And that love, that agape love, is qualitatively and quantitatively different from worldly love. And the Bible speaks of two ways in which this kind of love is demonstrated. Well, these are two ways that I'm sharing with you today. There are lots of other ways in which it's demonstrated. But let me say, first of all, I want to highlight that that love that we should have for each other is demonstrated through mutual servanthood. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says this: serve one another in love. We ought to have a servant attitude to all our brothers and sisters. It should be a delight for us and a privilege for us to serve our fellow Christians. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, that marvelous passage, Paul says you must have the same attitude that Jesus the Lord had, who being in reality God, did not think equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross, and therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor. We should have the same attitude Christ Jesus had, and serve one another in devoted servitude, mutual servitude. Well, most of us enjoy being served by others, but how many of us are really willing to serve others? Our perspective in this church here in Dedridge needs to be not what others can do for me, but what I can do for others. Not what the church can do for me, but what I can do for the church. Servanthood. Serve one another in love. Not just through mutual servanthood is love demonstrated, but also through mutual forbearance. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. True humility and true gentleness of spirit is the medium in which patience and forbearance flourishes. And Jesus displayed these qualities constantly in his life and in his ministry. Humble and gentle. And that's how we need to be. Paul reflected with incredible sense of amazement on how God was willing to save somebody like him, who had persecuted the church, someone who had the blood of the saints on his hands. And he says this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Now that's the example that we have to follow. That quality of great patience we should display in our lives, in our fellowship and our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. Like Jesus, we are to see the potential in others. And in our response to them, we are to encourage that potential to grow and to bear fruit. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. If Jesus could be patient with me, I should be patient with my brother, with my sister. The poem by Ruth Calkin that puts the challenge in sharp focus. Let me read it to you. It's so simple, dear Lord, so pleasant and comfortable to sit in church on a Sunday morning listening to a sermon about love. Perhaps even speculating a bit on whether my love surpasses the love of the person to my right or the person to my left. But to love with your love, to practice loving, dear God, how uncomfortable the church pew becomes. When I hear this ringing challenge, when I see through your gazing eyes, suddenly I remember the vicious remarks of the woman who misjudged me. I remember the unscrupulous associate who finagled my husband's job. I remember the careless driver who damaged our shining car, new car. So quickly, Lord, I'm faced with a haunting parade of shameful, unloving attitudes. God, you know me so much better than I know my own complex self, and still you continue to love me. Give me, I pray, a fresh glimpse of your vast, immeasurable love. For it is only out of gratitude for your love that I shall finally learn what it means to practice loving. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Love each other with Jesus as I have loved you. Love each other in mutual servanthood and mutual forbearance. And secondly, encourage each other. Are we encouragers? John Dines, who baptized me as a young guy of 16 back in Hamilton, gave me this as my baptismal text, Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. When you read the book of Acts, the great encourager who springs forth from the pages is a man called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was his nickname, and it meant son of encouragement. He went out of his way to encourage a young new convert called Saul. Saul had gone back to Tarsus. But Barnabas had been called to do a work in Antioch, and he thought of Saul, a man that nobody else really wanted to know because of his past, and kept at arm's length and sometimes at ocean's length. Barnabas went over to Tarsus and he found Saul, who, renamed Paul, joined him in the mission of sharing the gospel in Antioch. And they became the missionary partners sent out from that church there in a year or two's time. And on the first missionary journey, it's Barnabas and Paul. But then, when they were planning the second missionary journey, John Mark, who had gone with them on the first journey but bailed out midway through, wanted to go with them again. Paul said, no, Barnabas had to come to the parting of the ways with Paul in order to be the encourager of a young man called John Mark, whom he took on another missionary journey, the Mark who wrote the Gospel. Paul, stubborn, refusing to actually implement the injunctions of Jesus, saying, no way is he coming with us on this next journey, digging in his heels, not moving. Paul, the stubborn one. Barnabas, the sensitive one, who reached out and encouraged John Mark so that he became someday great in the kingdom. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:2, you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. The truth of the matter is we all fail to reach each other's expectations at some time or another. And if we decide we're going to be judgmental, we shouldn't be surprised if people in turn judge us. Thankfully, Paul came to his senses and welcomed John Mark back in. And John Mark became very special and very precious to him. But it was Barnabas, the encourager, who encouraged this young man in his walk of faith. Do you encourage others in their work of faith? Encourage one another, says the scripture. The Special Olympics in 1981 in Michigan, 3,000 special athletes competed in the summer games. The fact is that most of them were mentally impaired. And according to the newspaper, the events were run like any other event, but with one exception, each finishing line was manned by what the Special Olympians called huggers. Do you like huggers? I like huggers. I like to hug, and I like to be hugged. And their job, in addition to calling out the winners, was to encourage every single person throughout the race and greet them all at the finish with a hug and a pat on the back and a well done. Do you do that in this fellowship? To encourage, well done, when somebody does something good and want to affirm them and encourage them? Are you there to give them a hug? Perhaps there's someone you need to encourage in this church family today. Then at the end of the service, why don't you go up and give them a hug and just encourage them? Love each other, encourage each other. Pray for each other, says the scripture, James 5:16. Pray for each other. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It's one of the greatest things you can do in the family of God. Pray for each other. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you are helping us by praying for us. And you can help each other by praying for each other. So important. Pray for one another. In the early church, they had to learn that prayer was effective and that God answered prayer. And Paul was imprisoned in Acts 12. They came together and had a prayer meeting and they prayed with passion for God to release Peter. And they prayed with passion for God to release Peter. And then while they were in the middle of their prayers, the knock came at the door and Rhoda went and answered it. And there was Peter standing at the door. She was so shocked. She didn't open up the door. She ran back in and told them all, "Peter's at the door." "You must be delirious," they said. "You're out of your mind." When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, kept asking to get in. Finally, the penny dropped. God had answered their prayers. Listen, keep praying. As Peter kept knocking, keep praying for one another, that God would reach out and bless one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says, "We keep on praying for you." We have a prayer diary in the church at Hamilton, and we pray for someone in the church every day, and loads of people, we haven't a clue who they are. We just don't know who they are, but God knows. And it's a privilege to pray for these folks and to try and find out who they are. There's so many of them, I don't know how we could do it. But we pray for one another. Now, my dear friends, here in Bedridge Baptist Church, pray for each other. That's what the Bible says. We are to pray for each other. Not to stop praying, but to keep on praying so that God may answer and bless each one. Then fourthly, instruct each other. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. We can all share the word of Christ. We may not all be called to be teachers as such, but we can all teach by our example, by the encouragement that we bring to one another, the little word here and there, the little seed sown here and there, that instructs the family of God. And Paul says in Romans 15:14, "I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, you're full of goodness, you know these things so well, you can teach each other about all of them." You can find ways of teaching and encouraging people in their Christian lives. When I was a teenager, I hadn't been in a Christian home. I didn't know anything much about the Bible. I got saved. And one of the first things that happened after I got saved was I got collared to become a Sunday school teacher. I knew nothing. How could I teach anybody else? But that was one of the most important growing times in my life, because I had to apply myself to reading the Bible, learning for myself, so that I could then teach these little children. We had a huge Sunday school at that time in Hamilton, over 300 children in an extension Sunday school. But I learned so that I could then teach others. You can do the same. And it can help you grow in your own faith. The first Christians, it says in Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, coming together regularly to be built up in the faith. We need to come together regularly to be built up in the faith. And that takes more than just coming out to a Sunday morning service and listening to the sermon. We need to find ways to interact with one another throughout the week and to be in a context where you can learn from one another. You can share with one another. You are able to share spiritual truths with one another. You can encourage someone in their Christian journey. So find ways of doing that, and don't satisfy yourself with just coming out on a Sunday morning and think that's enough. Teach each other, instruct, counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives, says Paul. And finally and lastly, build each other up. If we love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, teach one another, then we'll edify one another. We'll build one another up. Paul says, Romans 14 and 19, let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build each other up just as you are already doing. Are you building one another up? What are you doing to build one another up? God makes it clear we're responsible to care for one another. We're accountable to Him to love each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to instruct each other, to build each other up. Let's do it. Let's do it. Take your pulse. Make sure it's still beating. The spiritual life is still strong within you. And make sure that your fellowship with your fellow Christians is strong. And fulfill the words of Paul in Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. An obligation. Let's love one another as Jesus has loved us. Amen. But as we come to share around the table, we're going to sing Jesus Christ, I think.